I want to talk this morning about the spirit of faith. That's the title of my message, the spirit of faith. And it's from a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. And it's interesting why Paul would call it the spirit of faith. One of the reasons is faith is not necessarily natural. It's not natural to the mind. It's the spirit of faith. It's a faith granted by, supported by, and enabled by God in the heart, that takes place in the heart of man, in the spirit. It's deeper than your mind. It's deeper than your emotions. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, this is where we get the phrase from. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, if you're new to the study of the Scriptures, when you come across according to what is written, that means he's quoting something written in the Bible. So Paul is quoting from a place that we'll look at here in just a little bit. But in the spirit of faith, sometimes people wonder, well, what are you talking about when you say faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 describes faith. It's a simple description. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So the spirit of faith, then, is an inner response. It's an inner response to hardship based solely upon God's promises. Not upon any evidence you see with your eye, not upon any experience you have. It is based upon God's trust in God's love and ability. And Paul was facing a difficulty, and in his difficulty, he remembered something he had read in the Psalms. And he drew his strength and inspiration from the difficult situation he was in, from Psalms 116. So let's read this. Psalms 116. The entire psalm expresses the context of the situation that writer was in. And Paul could so relate to it. He drew right out of that text his own encouragement and subsequently encouragement he left to us. Psalms 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. And he heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me, and I will call upon him as long as I live. Now here's the situation he was in. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. So return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. And in my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. You know, that's how we feel, don't we? At times when the situation is so unreliable and you're looking for some kind of help and no one can offer the kind of help you need. Even promises, oh, I'll pray for you. And you wonder, do you really? You know, I'll be there to help you. And they let you down. This happens a lot. And when a person is in the throes of despair and despondency, oftentimes, there's no one in their life that they really can look to for the kind of help. And so that's the way they feel. But the psalmist went on to say, because he had been calling upon the Lord, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So this is the passage Paul could relate to. This psalmist who had been in a situation where he was saying the cords of death had entangled him and the anguish of the grave had come over him and he was overcome with distress and sorrow. That's the situation that Paul was remembering. And then He goes on to say, in this same passage in 2 Corinthians, in verses 16 through 18, I believe, therefore, I have spoken. Then he says this, therefore, we, as Christians, we do not lose heart. What is that in Spanish? No desayamos? Was that what that would be? Or desmayamos? We're not dismayed? Would that be what it is? We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Before we finish the rest of that scripture, I want us to talk about what we can relate to. Now, not everybody that I'm looking at can say this. There's a few youth in here. But for quite a few of us, our outward man is perishing and we know it. You feel it. You can no longer do what you want to do. You can't do it as long as you had hoped to do it. You can't do it in the same strength and vigor you used to do it. You and I'm only 58, so I'm not as far advanced in this as some of you. But outwardly, we are wasting away. Our knees waste away. Our backs waste away. Our joints waste away. Our hair waste away. Outwardly, we are. That's reality. We're wasting away outwardly. But that's the thing. That's why it's the spirit of faith. Inwardly, where the spirit of Christ dwells. Inwardly, we're not affected by outward wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day after day. If we have the spirit of faith, we are. We're not the prisoner of our external limitations. You know where a lot of men found that reality? They found that reality in the confines of a prison cell, where they found out that they could walk with the Lord and they could experience joy and gladness confined to a small space and limited from contact with other people. Inwardly, their spirit and God's spirit experienced a sweetness of fellowship that our busy activities try to equal. And some of them, having been released from prison, had a difficult time ever experiencing the depth of joy and peace and fellowship with Christ they had in the prison once they were released. Why? Because all the distractions. Los muy cosas que ocupado. Those many things that occupy or preocupado. You know, preocupar in Espanol is to worry, right? To mean you're already thinking of something you shouldn't be. And it crowds out the sweetness of fellowship with the Lord. And Paul, in the situation that he was struggling with, came to the realization that these are only external difficulties. That's all. They only confine and make me suffer outwardly. They don't affect me inwardly. So he goes on to say, the rest of the verse, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, right? They're temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They are eternal. They are without end. Now, what is he talking about? The things that are unseen. What is unseen? Well, God's promise is unseen. Any of you seen heaven? You haven't seen it? Have you seen someone that has... Have you seen someone who was old and has become so new with a brand new body, no more aches and pains? Have you seen it? No. You can't see it with your natural eyes. You can't see it in this world. So how do you fix your eyes on that which is not seen? You can only do so with the eyes of your heart. With the spirit of faith, where you hear what God has promised, and instead of looking at the external difficulties that are all around you, You fix the eyes of your heart upon what God has promised you, and you see something is unseen. And faith is the evidence of things unseen. That's what Paul's talking about. And there's an example of that. We all know who Abram was. A man named Abram, was called to leave his country. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, one of the highest advanced civilizations at that time. But the Lord told him to leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your clan behind, and come and go to the place where I will show you. And he left. He believed the Lord, and he left. And this man eventually became Abraham, but not without a test, because God had promised him that he would make him a father of many nations. And he received that promise when he was 75 years old. Can anybody tell me when he actually became even a father? The first time? Even once? Not until he was 90. And that was his wife's idea to give him her servant as a wife. And you know who his first son was? We know his name. His name is Ishmael. But that wasn't what God intended. God had to come and tell him, "No, Abram, this is not your son. Your son, I'm going to give you a son by your wife Sarah." And you know when that happened? Not till almost 10 years later. And Paul describing that long period of struggle of wait between 75 and almost 100 years old, describes it in this passage here in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." Why does it say against all hope? Well, look at it. He was by 75 years old, if he hasn't had a child then, how long do you think he'd been married? He could have been married 30 or 40 years already. And now another 5 years. He had to continue hoping against any evidence. There was no evidence. He was only getting weaker. His wife stopped menstruating. That's why he said, it goes on to say, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Isn't that a nice way to describe you're growing old? But this is Paul. Paul can do that. He's talking about Abraham, I guess. Since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. You see about that? That she had stopped menstruating. She's not even producing an egg. So he's having to hope in God's promise against reality. Against reality. It's not there. There's no evidence that it's going to be possible. But look what it says. Yet he did not waver through unbelief in regard to the promise of God, but he was strengthened by faith. What else was there to strengthen him? He couldn't look at his wife's condition and be strengthened by that. He couldn't look at himself and be strengthened by that. Some of you are in that very same situation. You look for some kind of sign that God's working in the lives of your family, and you'll see nothing. You're getting older, they seem to be getting harder, and there's nothing to tell you that there's going to be any difference. So what do? Do you waver? Do you waver? Do you say, well, it's not going to happen, I guess. We don't see any evidence. It's just getting worse. That's not what Abraham did. From the inside, by the Spirit of faith, he did not waver through unbelief, but was strengthened solely by faith. How? Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Despite how old he was, despite the deadness of Sarah's womb, if God can create the universe from nothing, God can do whatever he says he is going to do. Right? That's the spirit of faith. And it says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was regarded as a righteous man because he believed God's promises even against any lack of evidence. So what about us? Okay? Is God only good if things are good? I want to ask you that. Is God only good if things are good? What if bad things are happening today? What if they're happening? What if the situation is difficult and it's getting worse? Is God good? And we say that. It doesn't feel like it at the time, does it? Pain is real. Sorrow is real. Greed is real. It's real. It's a war. It's like a boxing match. Sometimes where you feel like we're getting our bell rung. And we're dizzy from it. And we're not thinking straight. But where's God? He's allowing it, we know. So is God still good when life is hard? So the question is, are we like the Israelites? You remember who they were? They were the first people of God. They were God's first people. We're the people of a new covenant, but they were people of the first covenant. What happened when they were in difficult situations? Do you remember what happened when they were in difficult situations? What did they do? They're famous for murmuring and complaining. That's what they're famous for. And you know, it's interesting. It says God led them into the desert where there was no water. So they traveled for 3 days. But who were they following? They were following the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. So God was the one leading them. And God led them into a place where there was no water for 3 days. And what did He do it for? Why would He do that? Didn't He care? Wasn't He good? I mean, if God loves us, why would he lead you to some place that's so hard? Because He's able to bring water anywhere. It's no problem to Him. But you see what the natural man thinks? What happened when they were thinking with their natural mind and only looking with their natural eyes? Their weakness of their faith came out, and they gave themselves continually to murmuring and complaining about the situation. And it's not just complaining against God. We don't just do that. Because that doesn't help. Because you know, none of us feel very comfortable doing this. We don't feel comfortable with that, but we feel just fine about doing this. You, buddy, if you would just shut your mouth. Where if my boss would just, you know, wake up and smell the coffee. This unbelieving heart looks for someone to blame. You're making my life hard. You're making it miserable for me. If you would just stop, I'd be okay. That's living externally. That's not living by the eyes of faith. No one suffered more in His physical life than our Lord Jesus. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And yet no one else but Him was anointed with the oil of joy. How could he have such internal joy and such external pressure? He lived the spirit of faith. The joy He had of doing His Father's will overcame all the difficulty He faced as He walked this life. And that's something we need to learn. So, okay, what about us? When we react that way, if we complain, if we find ourselves in a difficult situation and we end up complaining, what do others think about our faith? Right? They're watching us, right? They know we go to church. They know we read the Bible. They know we're a Christian. If that's the way they put it. You're religious. They know this. So when they see us act out, when they hear those words, they see us react. What do they think? Well, the reason that has such an effect on people, that reason is why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything. Do we take God's word seriously? If we're to do everything without arguing or complaining, when does that allow for any arguing or complaining? When? When is it okay to argue or complain? Right. Well, we got that simple, right? So we just should never do it again, right? Those of us here, that now that you know, we'll never do it again, right? You know, y'all laugh. O ye of little faith. All things are possible to him. Do you believe that there are some people who have lived on the earth and that there are some people who alive today who come across this verse and been so gripped by it that never again they'll ever complain? Do you believe that there are such people like that? You think they're just as human as you? They're just as natural as you? Do you think if it's possible for them, is it possible for you? If you believe, all things are possible for the person walking by the Spirit of faith. And what happens? When we actually begin to do all things without grumbling or complaining, what do we become? We become blameless and pure children of God. Look what it says. Without fault in a warped and crooked generation. They don't have anything to find fault with us. We become blameless before them. They can no longer say, you're just like me. Your temper is just as bad as mine. You grumble just as bad. That's what they want to say. You're no different than me, except you're a hypocrite. I'm just honest about it. I'm honest when I get mad. I don't try to hide it. I don't try to cover it up. When you actually stop acting like the world, they can't blame you for being like them. If you're walking by faith. And look what it says. When you actually are without fault in a warped and crooked generation, it says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, why would Paul say, then you will shine like the stars? Well, you know how beautiful it is. Of course, we can't see stars in San Antonio. You have to go outside, but you know how beautiful they are. But do you know the difference between a star and a planet? What's the difference between a star and a planet? Well, you don't say twinkle, twinkle, little planet. No, that's not it. It's not that simple. Okay. Planet comes from the Greek word planao, to wonder. Because how can you tell whether that thing in the sky is a planet or a star? It may be by the size. Well, those who didn't have television, they spent their evenings watching the sky. And they discovered that some stars didn't stay in the same place every time. They were in a different place all the time. They were wandering, and they called those things planets. That's one of the differences. But do you know the other thing, the other major difference between a planet and a star? Well, they're both surrounded by the darkness of space, right? They're completely surrounded by a darkness that envelops them. But only stars do one thing. What do stars do that planets don't do? Right. They radiate light. You know, the planet is caught in the orbit of a star. And you know what it's doing? It's only reflecting light. The light that's bouncing off of it from a star. It's not giving its own light. A star is filled with a nuclear fusion, and the combustion inside is radiating the power from within. And it doesn't matter. The light is shining in the darkness. A star is filled with dynamic energy, and it's radiating light. Now, so the question for us, is our faith like a planet or a star? Are we just reflecting the light of someone else's influence on us? Is it, well, Pastor said? Or Brother Carlos said? Or Sister Thelma said? Or the church said? And when we're with our other brothers and sisters of Christ, we're full of light and we're reflecting. But when we're on our own or when we're in a tough situation, what comes out of us then? Is power there? Is Christ there? Is the Holy Spirit's power there emanating light? That's the difference. Planets don't have their own light. Stars do. And when you and I do everything without murmuring or complaining, we can shine like stars. And we can set forth before the world that there is a power in us that the world doesn't have, right? So that's why Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, the same chapter we drew these other verses from, backing up a little bit in verses 7 through 11. Paul wrote, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in order to demonstrate that the excellence of the power is of God and not us." You know, that's my longing, and I desire it to become our longing. To stop demonstrating that we are like Adam, and to begin demonstrating that we are like Christ. Many of us have spent much of our life explaining the reason we do what's wrong is because of Adam. Instead of when being asked, how in the world are you able to do what's right? Having that opportunity to say, by His grace and power in me. That's the opportunity. That's the difference that causes someone to look at you with wonder. Like, how in the world has so-and-so changed so much? What has caused such a dynamic difference in their life? That's when you're shining. That's when we're shining like a star. And Paul, talking about that, says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Just common. Common, in order to demonstrate that the excellence of power is of God and not of us. And then I have on there toothpaste truth. You've heard of this, right? You've heard of toothpaste truth? You haven't. Well, it's very obvious. If you take a toothpaste, and a tube of toothpaste, and you take off the lid, and you squeeze it, what comes out? What if you slam it on the ground and step on it? What comes out? And what if you cut it with a knife? What comes out? So no matter what you do to it, the only thing that comes out of it is what's in it. So if anger comes out of me, is it because you made me angry? Is it because you hit me? Is it because of what you said to me? Or is it because anger was in me? So what if I'm filled with the Spirit? What if there's not a, now? See, if your mixture, if it's that kind of mixed toothpaste and it's multicolored, maybe red would come out, or maybe green would come out, or maybe a little purple would come out. But if it, if we are filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, all of that fruit, regardless of how we're squeezed, what's coming out? The Spirit. The Spirit. That's the goal for a believer. That's the goal. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because when we are filled with the Spirit, regardless of the way we're squeezed, we respond by what's inside, not by the pressure from the outside. That's the goal for a believer's life. And it's not natural. It's spiritual. That's why we're talking about the Spirit of faith. Walking by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, doing all things in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. What's beautiful is that spiritual things become most obvious in natural settings. A person full of the Spirit at work is quite different. Whether he carries his Bible or not. It's just the way he talks is different. The way he treats others is different. The way he relates is just different. It's evident. There's a shining to it like a star. So Paul goes on to say, illustrating this toothpaste truth. Look what he says about his own situation and the Christians with him. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know what strikes me about this? Our Heavenly Father who loves us allows us to be hard-pressed on every side. He allows us to be crushed, or may I be perplexed. He allows us to be persecuted. He allows us to be struck down. Because He knows that we can be hard-pressed and not crushed. We can be perplexed and still not despair. We can be forsaken. We can be persecuted but not forsaken. And we can be struck down and not destroyed. And you know what I want to say for us, especially as an older congregation? We can be outwardly wasting away and what? Being inwardly renewed day by day. Dear sisters and you older gentlemen, let me make something very clear to you. You're not going to stop your family watching you outwardly waste away. But for the sake and honor of Jesus Christ, do not waste away in joy and in peace and in patience and in endurance and in the beautiful qualities of Christ in you. That should be as strong as ever. Alright? That's the goal for us. We face great difficulty, and we should overcome because God's Spirit is in us. So Paul goes on to say this. As Christians, we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See, our bodies are not yet redeemed. The Bible says these physical bodies are not yet redeemed. Our spirits are redeemed. That's why God can heal people, but He doesn't heal. Has God healed anyone from old age? No. Even the people Jesus healed grew old and died eventually. God doesn't reverse that. That's going to happen. God doesn't stop that. But inwardly, there should be a continual supply of the Spirit. Inward joy, inward peace, inward sense of rest, an inward sense of contentment, an inward sense of gratitude. And you know, a person who's experiencing that inward content, they don't become sour, they don't become bitter, they don't become cynical, they don't become depressed. They are constantly up inside, even as they're getting slower and slower and slower on the outside. And people wonder, how can you be so, have such life in such limitations? My wife, you can ask her how she does it. You know, Anna, in some ways, is very limiting to what Dina can do and don't do. And people look like you poor thing. And look, when Anna was young, one time she thought, she began to think, what am I going to do when Anna turns? And then when she, and just thinking about that, began to overwhelm her. Then she realized, wait a minute, I only have to do this one day at a time. And God's going to be with me to help me do it. And since then, it's just, we just do it with Jesus. There's plenty of grace. His grace is what? Always sufficient. It's always sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't have to be victims. Isn't that? As a believer, we should not have a victim mentality. We shouldn't walk around as the wounded of the earth, always ready to tell our story of nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Always ready to repeat what that church did to me back then, or what that person said to me back then, or I would be this if it weren't for what happened to me back then. We would all qualify to be on Hee-Haw. That was a favorite part of watching Hee-Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And that was one of the favorite parts of the show. Because everybody could relate to it. Ridiculous. That's what's so special about country music, is everybody's been, had tried to drown their sorrows in some glass or something. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. We serve the Lord with gladness. We rejoice in the Lord always. How do we do it? Well, we do it by the spirit of faith is how we do it. We do it by the spirit of faith. So the more we die to our old ways, okay? The more we die to our old ways, the more men watching us will see His new ways at work in us. That's what they'll see. They can see it. So what sets us apart from non-believers is not an easy life. God hasn't promised to make our life easier. He just said, when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," you know, in Spanish, I like it better. It's mi yugo es suave. It's smooth, it's soft, it's fitting. It doesn't gouge you. It's not easy necessarily, but it's a perfect fit. And with Christ with us, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. So what sets us apart is not an easier life, but a greater ability to endure whatever we face with peace and joy. I can't remember the date, but I can remember the feeling when I first saw these words that jumped off the page at me. Have you ever been like that? You know, you're reading a scripture and then suddenly something you've read over and over and over, and these two words, it's like God took His spiritual highlighter and just... And there it is. Listen to this verse in Colossians. See if you can find these words with me. Colossians 10, verse, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is Paul's in the middle of Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and he says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." Okay. We're to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for this purpose. And here's when it jumped off the page at me. For this purpose, for all endurance and long suffering with joy. That's not a word you associate with endurance and long suffering, is it? But God's power is designed to strengthen us so that no matter how long we have to suffer, or no matter what we have to do, endure, we will do so with joy. And you know what that tells the world? Our Father is taking care of us. Our Father is with us, and He hasn't abandoned us, and He may allow us to go through the difficulty, but He's right here with us. And He's all we need. There's a song. I haven't sung it in a while, but it goes like this. I remember the first time I heard it on the radio. It goes, "Lord, all that You are, we want. All that You allow, we embrace. Because You alone are good, all that You are, we want." Then the second verse came. And when I heard it, I memorized it the day I heard it. It just so spoke to my heart. The second verse. "Lord, all that You are, we need. So all that You would give, we'll receive. Just be to each of us our total desire. All that You are, we need." And when I stop asking God to make the conditions the way I think would be good for me, and just say, "Lord, be with me, and strengthen me to do what's honorable and pleasing to You," my prayers begin to be answered. He ignored a lot of my early attempts to try to manipulate things to go easier. Make it stop. You know, Paul did that, didn't he? "Lord, make it stop, make it stop, make it stop three times. I can't take it, I can't take it, I can't take it." And what did the Lord do? "My grace is sufficient for You. My power is made perfect in weakness." And what did Paul then say? Okay. "Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast about my weaknesses.
Wow.
For when I am weak, then he is strong. You see that? Ah, what a life. That's the spirit of faith. And as believers particularly, we are to exhort one another in this kind of faith. Yes, it's rare. It's rare. I admit it's rare. It's not common. So if you want to look around and find a lot of believers living this way, go ahead. You won't find many. Do you find diamonds laying around on the street? You find emeralds and rubies just out there when you're kicking rocks around? No, they're rare, but are they real? Yeah, they're real. Jesus was honest that small is the way and narrow the way and small the gate that leads to life, and few there are that find it. But there are people who find it. And there are Christians who live this way. Why don't we join them? We're still not going to make the majority. But at least we can be like Job. Job, one man. And at least God could say to Satan, there's probably a lot of wicked people all over the country, but at least God could say to Satan, hey Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Look at him. He's upright and he fears God. I'd like to be that. We're not a very big crew, are we? But wouldn't it be nice for God to be sitting up there in heaven and saying, I've got people. My people are here. Look at them. I'm with them. We don't have to be the majority. We just have to be who God calls us to be, right? All right, let's pray.